James, we're learning, is an intensely practical book. James not only emphasizes right belief, but right living. In fact, the book of James is a very practical handbook on what a genuine Christian lifestyle looks like. Martin Luther, you're probably aware, referred to the book of James as a strawy epistle. In other words, he didn't feel it had much value in the canon, the collection of scripture. But is it possible maybe that Martin Luther, far be it from me to judge his opinion, but it's possible that Martin Luther may have misjudged the book of James, perhaps saw a conflict between the Apostle Paul, the great apostle of grace, and James, who is so strong on obedience to the truth. By the way, if James is a strawy epistle, kind of like chaff, is what Martin Luther said, maybe it's straw that kind of pokes us and needles us and gets underneath our shirt collar and makes us uncomfortable. That's how I'm finding the book of James, because it's sort of discomforting to find out what it's revealing to me about my own heart and my own walk of faith. But beloved, we need practical teaching on what genuine Christianity looks like. Now remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Through faith alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. James is going to tell us in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. So genuine faith produces works. There's fruit of some kind. Where there's life, there's fruit. Last week, if you were here, we saw how James says that we are to be not merely hearers of the word. If we come in here Sunday by Sunday, hear a nice sermon, and don't apply it, don't sit under the teaching of God's word and saying, "Oh, search my heart, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting," and so on. If that's not our attitude, we are deceiving ourselves, James says. If we're merely hearers without seeking to apply. So, a little warning here. At the end of the sermon, you're all going to have an opportunity to make an application. You're not going to be called one by one to come up here and say, "This week I'm going to do this in response to the word of truth." But if you have an outline today, you'll notice the last part of it says something like, in response to the word of God, this is what God is telling me I need to do. Why? Because James says if we're merely our hearers of the word and not doers, we are deceiving ourselves. So let us always come to the teaching of the word of God, to the reading of the word of God, saying, "God, now what do I need to do about what I've read?" For some here this morning, it may be you need to come to the place of surrendering your life to Christ, repenting of sin and believing in Jesus, obeying the gospel. And all of us who know the Lord, we're going to be spoken to today by the Holy Spirit. James challenges us here in this passage, these two verses, that there's another way to be deceived, and that is merely to be outwardly religious, but without a lifestyle that reflects our God and our Father. Do you bear the family resemblance today if you claim to be a child of God? Notice the first lesson we draw, and it's this in verse 26. Mere religious activity by itself is worthless. Mere religious activity by itself is worthless. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The word religious here refers to the ceremonies, the trappings of religion. It's the external ritual, the liturgies, the rites, the ceremony. In our day, it would refer to things like church attendance. It's a good thing to do. That's part of the Christian religion. Reciting creeds. Some people come week by week. We don't do it so much here, but they might recite the Apostles' Creed. That's not a bad thing. But is that all that your life is, your religious experience? It might include prayers. Some churches recite the Lord's Prayer together every week. James says if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and that's the extent of it, It doesn't carry over into obedient Christian living. He's deceiving himself. His religion is worthless. Religious activity could include receiving communion, baptism, fasting, praying, and so on. Nothing wrong. Those are good things, obviously. But the danger is in thinking that this is what it means to be accepted by God. This is what it means to be right with God. And James says, no, he deceives his own heart. You see it there in verse 26. And he says specifically, if he claims to be a religious person, but he's got loose lips, if he's got an uncontrolled tongue, although he claims to be religious and has perfect attendance at Sunday school and church, he's deceiving his own heart. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, in that day, the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They were doing many wonderful religious things. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They had deceived themselves into thinking that their religion, their religiosity made them acceptable to God. But that's as far as it went. You see, their heart had never been made right through the new birth. We'll say more about that in a moment. This one professes to be religious, but his life does not bear the fruit of the Spirit, as James will describe it here. So that's a sobering question this morning. Am I relying on the trappings of religion, the ceremony, the liturgy, the ritual, the practices of religion to make me acceptable to God? James says that that kind of religion is worthless if that's all that it is. If it doesn't result in a bridled tongue and compassion for widows and orphans and keeping oneself unstained by the world. By the way, sometimes you'll hear this comment made. Well, we're not into religion. We're into a relationship. And I think that's kind of a false dichotomy, because here in Scripture, in verse 27, James says, no, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father. So there is a good religion. There is a good part of religion, and maybe we ought to be careful and say, oh, maybe what's needed is I need to make sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and out of that relationship with Jesus Christ comes what is good and pure and acceptable religion. See, that's really the flow of James here. If you look back in verse 18, turn back to chapter 1, verse 18, and here it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the new birth. He birthed us. He brought us forth by his initiative. And how did he do it? It was by the instrumentality of the word of truth. You were born again when the gospel was sown in your hearts and you responded to it. And then notice God's intent, according to verse 18, that we might be. So that we might be. He brought us new life by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. That refers to holy people. The first fruits were that dedicated part of the crop, that part that was holy, set aside for God. That's God's intent, and that's his intention for us. So see, that's the flow of James here. New birth, verse 18. Verses 19 to 25, how we grow by hearing the word, doing the word, not merely hearing, but doing it. And then verses 26 and 27 are going to be the characteristics of one who has been brought forth by God through the word of truth, that we might be holy creatures. Okay, getting the flow? But many today are deceived. And many today in our churches who are relying on religiosity and these outward things. Oh, the great need is to obey the gospel, to stop working, as it says in Romans 4. God commands men to quit working and to believe. And then having believed and received this gift of eternal life, then we become servants of God out of gratitude for His love to us. So James says that mere ceremonial activity without evidence of a changed life is worthless. Leads to self-deception. Second principle, true religion manifests itself in godly behavior. Look at verse 27. We've already referred to it. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The NIV, if you have that translation, renders it religion our Father accepts. Religion that is acceptable to God looks like this. It's visiting widows and orphans in their distress. It's keeping oneself unstained by the world. Stop here a moment. Because there's a danger here as well. Just as there's a danger that we would be merely hearers of the word and not doers and thereby deceive ourselves, there's a danger here as well. And it's this. When you read verse 27, where it says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father. This is what God requires, that we visit widows and orphans, that we keep ourselves unstained by the world. You see, we could think erroneously, it would be erroneous thinking, that if I'm charitable and if I'm moral, that's all God requires. If I'm a generous person, if I give to widows and orphans, and if I'm a moral person, keep my life kind of cleaned up, that's what God requires. Verse 27 seems to say that. But remember the flow? Verse 18, He brought us forth unto new life. The Spirit now lives within. And then we begin to grow. And the characteristics of a person growing in Christ are three. Verses 26 and 27, referring to the tongue and referring to our compassion and referring to keeping ourselves unspotted, unstained by the world. Those are three key characteristics of a child of God, of pure religion, of one in whom the Spirit of God is working. It's interesting to me. Verse 27 says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And it strikes me that the three things James is going to talk about here, the tongue and compassion and purity, those are true of God. Isn't it interesting? The first thing James mentions is pertaining to the tongue, because God's word, and he's spoken a lot about God's word here in chapter 1, be doers of the word and so on, he brought us forth by the word, and God's word is faithful and true. So you who claim to know Christ, let your words be faithful and true. We're to be people of compassion towards widows and orphans. Why? Because God is a compassionate, merciful God. This is true and pure religion in the sight of our God and Father. And thirdly, we're to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Why? Because God is holy and pure and utterly without sin. Do you bear the family resemblance this morning? Do you profess to know Christ? Someone who says he's religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't have compassion, and isn't concerned about keeping himself unstained by the world, that religion is highly suspect. Three characteristics of those in whom God is residing, God is working. Certainly not all the characteristics of one in whom the Spirit of God lives and is changing and transforming, but three key characteristics. Number one, a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Any people that love horses in here? All right. Horses. I used to ride a horse once in a while, got thrown off a few times. But the bit and the bridle in the mouth is how we direct the horse and how we control the horse. So it's a picture here of someone who lacks self-control in their speech. Someone who thinks he's religious and he's acceptable to God, but he does not bridle his tongue. He's deceiving himself that his religion is worth anything. Unbridled speech could involve dirty speech, speech that's rife with sexual innuendo, double meanings, like, yeah. Speech that is filled with criticism, cutting down people, slander, gossip, profanity, dishonesty, lying. All of that is unbridled speech. Should not surprise us that the first thing mentioned here about true religion is the tongue. Because Jesus said, get this, very important, that a person's words invariably and inevitably will reveal what's on the inside of that man. That is frightening. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. There's a good way to remember that. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12, 34. Listen to what Jesus said. The good man, out of the good treasure, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. I should have read, that was verse 35. I should have read verse 34. 1, 2, 3, 4. You brood of vipers, Jesus said, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. See, your speech betrays you and me as to what's in our heart. And that's why I said this is a strawy epistle. It makes us uncomfortable. A man who thinks he's religious but has an unbridled, out-of-control tongue, he's deceiving himself. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what goes into you that defiles you. They came and said, Jesus, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. Now, young people and all of us, it's good to wash our hands before we eat. Do that. What Jesus meant was they came and said, Jesus, they're not ceremonially washing their hands. They're not practicing the Jewish religion, this man-made stuff about washing the hands. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You've got it all wrong. It's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out that defiles you. Matthew 15, 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. Now, Jesus and James are not saying that the speech of a Christian is 100% pure, 100% perfect. No, 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 no. We know we all stumble in many ways. And we ought to more be crying out like Isaiah when he saw this high and holy God lifted up and he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He was a prophet of God. We all offend here. Believers in Christ offend continually by our speech. But here's the point. If a person is habitually characterized by these things, by an unbridled tongue, by sinful patterns of speech, although he appears to be outwardly religious, he's a churchgoer, he's got perfect attendance pins, it's showing that something is wrong in the heart. He may not be a believer. Maybe he's a Christian, but he needs to repent of his critical spirit. He needs to repent of his slandering. He needs to repent of his gossiping and whispering about others. No, Jesus is saying, James is saying, the overall basic orientation of one who's been brought forth by the word of truth is that the speech is being changed. And what a blessing it's been to talk to many of you who've come to Christ. Maybe some of you as adults who came to Christ and God is cleaning up your speech from the inside out. Because as the heart gets cleaned, the speech gets cleaned up. Slander and gossip is a serious problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. How incredibly sad that some who attend church regularly, who sing, who pray, but are known for their foul mouth, are known as those who gossip, who slander others, but profess to know Christ. John Wesley, great preacher of decades and centuries ago, so this is old, but John Wesley, this hero of the faith, was one day preaching And he noticed the lady out in the congregation who was known for her critical spirit, her critical attitude. And all through the service, she was staring at John Wesley's new tie. He was wearing a bow tie that had these strings, you know, on the bow tie. After the service, she came up and she said sharply, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." Well, John Wesley calmly turned to some of the ladies and said, "Do any of you ladies have a scissors in your handbag today?" Yes, one did. And he handed it to his critic and he said, "Please trim my tie to your liking." She clipped off the streamers on his bow tie up near the top button. Wesley said, "Are you sure they're all right now, madam?" "Yes, that's much better." "Then, madam, let me have those shears a moment. I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I also gave you a bit of correction. I must tell you, madam, that your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to take off some of it." Makes a point. True and pure religion, that is an inner reality through the new birth, is not merely outward ritual. It results in a changed life. And what comes out of the mouth begins to reflect that. I love the story, true story, of the Welsh revival. The revival in Wales, early 1900s. You know the story probably. And those miners, those coal miners deep in the heart of the Welsh coal mines were getting saved. They were coming to Christ in these powerful meetings. And then they went back to work in the mines. But the mules wouldn't respond to their commands because the mules were used to hearing four-letter words and curse words. And now the miners' hearts were being changed and they didn't use that language anymore. And the mules wouldn't respond. James says, if you claim to be religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you're deceiving yourself, your heart, and your religion is worthless. What's in the heart will eventually be revealed by the tongue, Jesus said. And remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And the very last one is self-control. Bridling the tongue. Self-control. So are you bearing the family resemblance? We who claim to be Christ's. Maybe you're the quiet type. Maybe you're saying, "Whew, I got this one covered. I just my practice not to say much. You know, I'm kind of introverted. I don't speak a lot." Remember, Jesus said he will judge the thoughts and the intents of our heart. See, we're not off the hook, even if we don't speak. Perhaps some of us need to cry out, like I said, Isaiah, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." All right, the first evidence, the first characteristic of a truly religious person, redeemed person, is a controlled tongue. Second evidence is a compassionate heart. A controlled tongue, a compassionate heart. James here says, verse 27, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit widows, orphans and widows in their distress." In the first century, when James wrote this, widows and orphans, they were the epitome of needy people. I don't think James is restricting this. It's the principle here. These were the needy ones. These were the marginalized, the forgotten ones in that culture. There was no social welfare system. There was no ADC, aid-dependent children, if that's still a viable program. There was no Social Security, no Title 19. For many, life was a desperate struggle for survival. So James says, one of the marks of one who is of pure and acceptable religion before God is one who has compassion towards the hurting and the needy. To visit them. By the way, that's not just to make a social call. It's to go and visit them and to see what the needs are and meet the needs. It's used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And get this, Jesus says, I was in prison and you visited me. You visited me. Matthew 25, 36. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. I was sick and you visited me. Same word. And those of us who are pastors or elders, listen up. The word here translated visited in James, and when Jesus says, I was sick and you visited me, it's the same root word that we get our word overseer from. A church leader who is responsible to see and to care for the needs of the flock. Same word, same root word, to visit. That's challenging to me. Throughout the Old Testament, God commanded care for the helpless, the widows, the orphans. Exodus 22, 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. You shall not take advantage of them. Deuteronomy 14, 29, provide for the widows and the orphans through a special offering, a tithe to provide for them. Isaiah 1:17, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And Christ rebuked the Pharisees, these religious people, these ones who love to be seen by men. And he said, you make long prayers, you Pharisees. You pray long prayers and you devour widows' houses. Maybe they couldn't pay the taxes or something and they went and appropriated the homes of widows. Why does God say that this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows? Why? Because God is cares about orphans and widows. Psalm 68, verse 5, where it says, God is a father of the fatherless. He's a judge for the widows. God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. Beloved, to care for the marginalized, to care for the needy in society is to love as Christ loves. Oh, far too often, and I'm ashamed to say it, I want to help those that can help me back, or maybe where someone will notice what I'm doing. No, help those that can't help, that can't return. Jesus said, when you have a banquet, don't invite those that can return and invite you back to their home a month later. My rough paraphrase, no, invite those to your home who can't invite you back. It's caring for widows and orphans. Interesting, another use of this word, to visit. Remember the story in Luke? It's Luke chapter 7. Jesus comes to the little village of Nain, N-A-I-N, and they're carrying out the dead body of a young man. And it says there in Luke 7, he was the only son of his widowed mother, the widow at Nain. Jesus says, stop, to the funeral procession. And he walked over, arise. What a scene that must have been when this young man was raised from the dead. And the people began to cry out. We sang, how can I keep from shouting? And they began to cry out, look at there's a prophet among us. And then they said, God has visited, same word. God has visited his people. God cares about us. That's the idea. God cares about us. He cares about a poor widow who had lost her means of support. Do you bear the family resemblance? Visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Distress means pressure, the pressure of physical, economic, emotional needs. It's easy to let the government do it today, isn't it? And praise God for the safety net of government, caring for the hurting. But in James' day, that didn't exist. It was the church who took in the abandoned babies. It was the church that was to minister to the widows and orphans. And the day may come when the church in America, as it is in, for example, where our daughter is in Asia, where they don't have these government programs, the day may come in America where the church will be called on to be the church and visiting orphans and widows in their distress. That would be a powerful day for the gospel. The principle here is, are you compassionate? If God is dwelling in you, pure and true religion means there's compassion. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You think on that. John is saying what James said. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother, widows, orphans, and so on in need, and closes his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We can't meet every need, but the desire ought to be there. We ought to be broken with the needs of those around us. And by the way, widows and orphans, you don't limit it to that. That was the epitome. That was the crowning example of needy people in that culture, right? Widows and orphans. And today we've got single moms. We've got unwed moms. We've got women abandoned by husbands. We've got young people abandoned by families, sometimes caught up in the social welfare system. And all of this comes under the umbrella of compassion. And I wonder what God would have us be doing as a church. You know, we are known, I trust, as seeking to proclaim faithfully the true gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. May we as well be known as those who are sharing the good deeds of Christ. I don't know all what that might look like in the future, but we need to be asking God for that. God, as we proclaim the good news, help us also be sharing good deeds in Christ's name, corporately, individually. Heard a story this week. It touched my heart. Youngest associate pastor, true story, was sent out by the senior pastor to do some visiting in the nursing home. He had a list of people to visit. He came back and reported to the senior pastor, "Pastor, I think I need to take some of these names off the list. Why is that?" Well, I sat there, and man, they're just sleeping. It's like I'm reading the scripture and I'm praying, and they're just sleeping. The associate pastor said, "Who did you go to minister to?" "Well, these people. So-and-so, so-and-so." "No, who did you go to minister to?" "Well, these people." And the senior pastor wisely said, "No, you were ministering to Jesus. Matthew 25, for as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is to visit widows and orphans. It's a compassionate heart. Even Meals on Wheels is a way to minister in Jesus' name. Third, not only a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, but a clean life. Those who claim to be religious are to be marked by a clean life. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to keep oneself unstained by the world or from the world. The word world here is cosmos, the world system of all that is against God, the values, the philosophies, the standards of behavior. It's the world system. It's presided over by Satan. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, the cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 2:15, God says, the Word of God says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And here we're admonished, we who claim to know Christ, we should be characterized by keeping ourselves unstained by the world. Now, beloved, hear me. God will keep us. God will preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. When you know Jesus Christ, you are secure in him. He will preserve you and bring you to his heavenly kingdom. You cannot save yourself. You cannot keep yourself saved. But isn't it interesting, our responsibility to keep ourselves unstained by the world? We have a responsibility for purity. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, keep yourself free from sin. Keep yourself pure, literally. Not isolation from the world, but insulation. We need to have contact with unbelievers. We need to be building relationships to ultimately introduce them to Christ and salvation. But James is going to tell us later in chapter 4, verse 4, whoever is a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. And it comes down to everyday choices, beloved, little choices. Like the choice I faced yesterday by way of illustration. I'm walking home from the church. It's thawing. It's melting. Thank God for the melting, this break in the weather. But over here where they did some new construction, there's mud along the curb, just on the inside of the curb, because they haven't planted grass seed yet. And I had a choice. I could walk home through the mud, and how much fun that would have been. Or I could walk on the clean sidewalk. And I faced a choice, didn't I? We're told here that our responsibility is to keep ourselves unstained by the world. The problem is we Christians often don't look much different than the world. Our actions, our entertainment, our values. I heard about a movie. It's being touted, presented to churches and so on as a tool. And I had to just shake my head as I read the review. And it's presented favorably. But in this movie, intended for churches and so on to reach youth, showing a young couple, young teenage couple, getting undressed, unmarried, getting undressed at a party to get into bed together. Doesn't show the actual act, but it shows them afterwards. And because we want to make this real, we need to engage youth. We've got to throw in the crude language and so on here and there. And I'm reading this, that we're to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Are you willing to be different? I'm not talking about a Pharisaical holier-than-thou that turns people off, but a genuine, winsome willingness to be different, a purity that's produced from the inside by the Holy Spirit in obedience to Jesus Christ, a willingness to be different. Swimming upstream, as the case may be, being thought old-fashioned and foolish and out of touch. Alec Motyer, in his commentary, says, it is the daily pressure of the often small things by which our lives are besmirched, that is, stained. For it is more than likely true that if life were all large decisions, few of us would go far wrong. Yet faced with the world's ceaseless bombardment of our eyes, ears, thoughts, and imaginations, it is easy to adopt a general way of life which, though it avoids the open pitfalls of sin, is not discernibly different from the style of the one who does not know Christ. So young man, young woman, you're in front of that internet screen, and you start going places you shouldn't go. May the scripture come back. You keep yourself unstained by the world. Maybe that's your point of action you're going to write down today. Maybe there's something you need to get rid of. You need to cut off. Young people, texting, sexting, whatever it is, that corrodes your soul. Relationships with the opposite sex that are impure. We spend so much time caring about our cosmetic appearance. And if I was up here with ketchup smeared, you know, last week it was blueberry pancakes, today it's ketchup. But if I had red stain all over, I guess I've got enough pride to say I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't want to appear with that stain. But do we give thought to keeping ourselves unstained by the world? All right, as we close, are you ready for that point of action? What do you need to do? Maybe God has spoken to you about your talk. And you're going to put down your point of action. Oh, God, change me from the inside out. My speech, change me. Maybe you realize God is speaking about your compassion. You've walked by needs of people far too long. Maybe it's some of you are going to go to Haiti, or maybe some of you need to go across the street to that person that God's been laying on your heart to care for them, to love them in Jesus' name. Maybe it's in this area of purity, something you need to get rid of, something you need to cut off. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Write down one thing, lest we merely be hearers this morning. I'm going to pray. You sit there for a few moments after that and think on what you've heard, and then you're free to go as God leads. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, burn this truth, Father, into our hearts. Bring forth precious fruit that, as you say here, is pure and true religion, acceptable in your sight. In Christ's name, amen.